I want to talk to you about the Spirit-filled life. And Jesus said it's good that he would finish his earthly ministry and then go, because he said it's to your advantage, because you would receive something of someone called a helper. Has anyone ever needed help? I'm telling you, there's a minister that was preaching years ago, and he said, I feel my help coming. And that's the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and he'll come on us. I'm fascinated by, during the building of the temple, there's a scripture that said God poured out his Spirit on their skill. And there's something about that. When we don't even have abilities, he gives power to the faint, right? And to those who lack might, he increases power. So, but then also he gave us gifts, and then he'll actually enhance those and amplify those. And I want to go to a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. So this is actually, in the word gifts is in italics. And so really what it is talking about are things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant, it says in the King James. Uninformed, it says in the Revised Standard Version. I do not want you to leave you in the dark. That's the Berkeley translation. I don't want to leave you in the dark. I do not want any misunderstanding, would be the Living Bible. So God has given us so many things, and he wants us to be clear about them. He wants us to be alert and sharp, perceptive, right? Yeah. The devil is a diminishing being who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We have dealt with him through our whole lives. He's a tempter who tempts. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a belittler, you know. But God comes in on the scene, and he makes something of a life. He takes a sinner, and he saves him by grace and makes him a new creation. And then puts us on the road to his divine purposes. And the Holy Spirit comes along to empower us. So young people, you're not without empowerment. Middle-aged people, you're not without empowerment. Elders, you're not without empowerment. And you know, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll in no wise cast you out. And the Holy Spirit, you know, David was concerned when he fell once, and he said, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, the good news is he won't. And he saves us so that we'll walk with him and in victory. And the other verse I want to bring to you, and then I'm going to share a number of scriptures, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you turn the page to chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now pursue love, but desire earnestly spiritual gifts, or again, things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. This should be our pursuit. And how many of you think that if humanity committed to the love walk, it would be a better world? Yep, it would. And so additionally, though, God wants a breed of thinking Christians that are committed, who desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Pursue love, but earnestly desire the things pertaining to and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So these are some amazing things. And Jesus comes in on the scene to redeem and buy a people back to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, right? Who is glad for that? I mean, man, we would be in hot water were it not for that truth, that the blood of Jesus cancels out our debt of sin. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph, right? And one of my favorite ideas comes from the beginning of the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossian church. And he's thankful for their spiritual attainments. And he talks about who gave them, you know. And he's, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, the devil's trying to disqualify people, but Jesus qualifies us. Well, what are your qualifications? You could say, well, Jesus has changed my life. Well, what does that mean? That means that if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creature. And you know, I remember dabbling in religious concepts when I was a kid, but then having an encounter with the message of repentance and the new birth. And I found a breed of people who had been stabilized, who had been retrieved out of the precipice of trouble in life and brought into a quality and an enrichment that was very appealing. And it was in the context of a lot of cultic things, and a lot of Eastern mysticism was floating around. And so it was almost like a minefield hodgepodge of ideas and philosophies. And yet, by the grace of God, he presented himself to me in the simple, essential message of redemption. And I had an encounter with people that had authentically experienced Jesus, and they weren't spin doctoring it. They weren't embellishing it. They didn't know. They didn't feel like they needed to. Plain and simple, they had been set free. And right here it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son." I just love that phrasing. And anybody ever been rescued? Literally, I've been rescued. He rescued us. I mean, we see, you know, there was Adam 12, there's 9/11 rescue. There are all these shows about rescue, you know, emergency room type shows and things. And it pulls on your emotions when you see people get rescued. I remember a movie about Antonio Banderas was starring in it, and it was a true story about those miners in South America. Remember that? And man, they were there, and it was like a miracle kind of a deliverance. And there was in real life on the newsreel, a guy came out, and he kissed the president, and he got on his knees and praised Jesus, you know. And I thought, yeah, I would probably, you know, kiss the president and get on my knees and thank Jesus too, you know. And but he, Jesus, comes in and rescues us from the pit, from the dominion of darkness. See, there, darkness is, in fact, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's an interesting fact. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And that in 2 Corinthians 4:3, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the glory of God. But God said light would shine out of darkness. So the reason on Friday nights I'm reintroducing and just stirring up your sincere minds by way of reminder about the equipper, the Holy Spirit, is so that you can be astute in and understand and familiarize yourself with the reality of what Jesus can bring to people's lives. Because the devil's trying to blind their eyes, but you're the light of the world. And light, he commanded that light would shine out of darkness. And he's shining in our hearts. And he's bringing a spirit of wisdom and revelation so we can be thoughtful about this and carry it to the world around us. Giving thanks to the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Take a big deep breath and say, thank you, Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful reality? Let's go over to the book of Titus and chapter 3. Titus is one of the pastoral letters. Titus was a protege of the Apostle Paul. And it's really, really an excellent 3-chapter epistle. You should enjoy it, read it. It says, let's see, we'll start with verse 1. Remind them, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Right before that, it says, no one is to disregard you. So if we're to be taken seriously, then we've got to step up in our walk and take hold of these things God's given us. And he said, to slander no one. The King James says, speak evil of no man. That would be really amazing if the news cycle and the political opponents would take hold of that verse. Maybe there'd be a better discourse, I'm just saying, in the leadership responsibilities there. Not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all people. You know, the other day, Rabbi Bennett was here from Sher Emeth, and, a group of their young people and the parents, and they've been coming for years and years. And I quoted a scripture out of 1 Corinthians that we're to see to it that we give no offense to the Jews, to the nations, and to the church. And in 1923 or 4, a man named Clarence Larkin, a Baptist minister, wrote an elegant book and focused on that verse, basically saying, look, we need to respect these people groups. And he basically said, based on the scripture, God sees the whole world through these three primary facets. Jews, the covenant people that Moses and Abraham and David and so forth, and the Messiah that would come through the Jews. The church, which would be Jews and Gentiles that got saved, and Gentiles, the world. So, and we're not to give offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, or to the church. So for me as a minister, I've chosen not to be sectarian, divisive, you know. I've chosen to be a bit ecumenical in terms of honoring and respecting the body of Christ. And, I want to face off with the nations, all the people groups, that God has treasured plans for the Jewish people. God so loved the world, he has treasured plans for the world. He gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him won't perish. And he has treasured plans for the church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So God loves people, right? And we need, when we see this and understand this, we're to speak evil of no man, slander no one. In fact, I'm calling the church to fasting. Our staff, I've called the staff to fast every Tuesday until Easter. I think there are about 5 more Tuesdays. And I have taken on the Jewish model where from sundown to sundown, so 24-hour. And we've been doing it for years, and it's really helpful. Marilyn Hickey put us on this years ago, amazing teacher of the word, and once a week. And it just, I've got this mechanical watch that it misses some seconds. So I'm a geek about this. I take my cell phone, which is based on the atomic clock, so it's very precision. And my wife will tell you, she sees me do this all the time, because this thing misses beats, you know. And so I just tune it up to the atomic clock. And so I'll tell you, with God, as humans, while we live in our fleshly bodies, we could be a few seconds ahead or a few seconds behind. I'm being kind, right? So, since that happens, it's good to tune up, right? Everybody say, check up from the neck up. But fasting, we're going to fast and we're going to pray, and believe God for some great breakthrough. And I think this is one of the ways we show consideration for all people, by going in and praying for the people, all around the world. Pray for the nations, and pray for, the church, and pray for the people that are going to be pouring in for Easter. And I'm believing God for hearts and lives to be changed. He says, for we too, verse 3, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, look at this, verse 5. He saved us. Everybody say saved. Saved. Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, we're talking about the Spirit-filled life. We're talking about the things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a note taker, you could write down four words, four phrases. Number one, saved. Number two, set apart. Save some space for this, set apart. Number three, Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. And number four, sent. Saved, set apart, Spirit-filled, and sent. So now concerning the things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit, it's summarized in and is so completely stated in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the uttermost parts of the earth. So I ran into wide awake, born again, Spirit-filled Christians in my young days over 50 years ago, and they changed my life. And here's how they did it. They were saved. They had been set apart by God. They were Spirit-filled, and they were sent on a mission. And they understood something about the gospel. And with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it was compelling. I was fully persuaded. Here I am today, a product of their commitment, of their life that God had put in them. Hallelujah. So much of the world has been impacted by believers. It doesn't get credited in the news or in the history books. However, wide awake, genuine, authentic Christians have made a difference in the world, certainly in my life. And you know what? He saved us not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's not performance-based. Thank God Jesus set us free. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, right? Who's glad for that? Thank you, Jesus. It's impossible to work sufficiently to gain it, but just to surrender and say, thank you, Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verse 5. Ephesians 2, 5, you should read the whole chapter, but as we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive. And he said, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Read this out loud with me. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I heard a minister say, let's go to the show. You know, that he might show forth. Heaven is going to be a showing forth from people who did not deserve it, couldn't possibly earn it, but are so grateful that they gained it. And I want the world to find and experience who Jesus is. So this is why we're praying and preparing and getting ready for it. Look at Jude 24 and 25. My wife was reading this to me this morning. We were started our day and we were reading these verses together. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Who's this talking about? Jesus. And to make you stand in his presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Wow. Randy Travis sang right here where I'm standing, I'm going to love you forever and ever. Amen. What a great love song. But boy, it pales. That human love song is a great one. It's his top hit, I think. But this is the love story of the universe. That God, not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, he rescued us. He rescued us. You know, I've been rescued a number of times. And I can't express the interesting kind of vulnerable gratitude that emanates out of that moment. It's so humbling, and it's not like what you see depicted in films. It's like it's a subtle, but a super deep, and you're just so thankful, and you got a second chance, and it occurred to you for a moment. After a while, you get all busy worrying about little things, and you start to forget it. Such is human existence. It's a human dilemma. But that's why, you know, I'm thankful Holly helped us to express our gratitude to the Lord. The musicians stood and helped us as minstrels to get in the presence of God and express thanks. But just ponder this. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness. See, this is what I want to encourage people with that are clueless about the things of God. I want them to understand there's a condition. Like this gentleman just got a brain tumor removed out of his head. I've had a lot of friends get a lot of brain tumors removed out of their heads. Yeah. At this stage of my, you're just saying happy birthday to me. Because it's this particular birthday, I have now several people I know that had to have tumors taken out of their heads. And it's a big deal. And it's awesome. They get us. I mean, he's watching right now. Hallelujah. This is all for you, man. And the second chance opportunity, man, you know, he's at the hospital watching this, walking around, and they make you get up and go. I just shake it off, you know. He's probably got quite a haircut, you know, probably pretty punk rock. Maybe, I don't know, those metal staples or something, look like a big old zipper. I don't know. Look like a baseball with a, you know. He's looking in the mirror right now, maybe. Yeah, I didn't notice that. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness. Something worse than a brain tumor, worse than cancer, worse than clogged arteries, worse than any disease known to man. Sin. It separates us from God. And Jesus, the chief physician, came and he bore it. He took it. He took the toxicity of it. And what was that song we were singing it? There's a line in that one song. Because he... No, the one where we're free because he was cursed, basically. What was the line? It was in one of the songs. Come on, help me out. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Thank you. Thank you. I didn't even know that was up there. Thank you. I'm trying to guess it, and it's right there, plain as the nose on my face. I am accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Because you died and rose again, I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken. So... And if you think about that, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For a period, he literally was, because he became a sin substitute for us. And he suffered. And I remember hearing a doctor describe the crucifixion. And it was so gruesome and the details of the physical pain. But for Jesus, who had pure, sublime, unfiltered, uninterrupted, sinless connection with the Father, and then to be willing to take the sins of all of humanity, the Roman Empire that was there, all of his Jewish people, all of the people that were up ahead that were going to be born, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he seated at the right hand of the Father. He rescued us. When they packed us in the helicopter after the boat crash in Catalina Island, guy was carrying me, and you know, I was trying to help him. And he said, no, just let me do it. And I put my hand on his shoulder and he went, yes? I said, I just want to say thank you. He goes, I'm just doing my job. It was just fascinating. I'll never forget that. And, you know, he was probably just, you know, but I am thankful. And I'm looking to Jesus. I'm thinking, you did all this for us. You did all this for me. I appreciate it. Right? So then he set us apart, sanctified. The Pentecostals would say, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. So this is a form of that. I'm saved, I'm set apart into a new creation. A sinner saved by grace, being made righteous by Jesus' redemptive work. Do you catch that? He rescued us from the domain of darkness. We were all slaves to sin. And then he brings us into his covenant and says, look, I'm going to erase all your sin condition. And I'm even going to allow you to become a partaker of my divine nature. I've even given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. No wonder we're singing on Friday night in a warehouse in Chesterfield Valley. No wonder we keep showing up. It's beyond religious routine. There's something compelling about this. And that Jesus would be the one that would come in and forgive us, sort things out and guide us, and deliver us, and then set us apart. Here's a verse I want to read from this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. It says this, it says, oh, let's see, I think I've got the wrong verse, 23. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Everybody say sanctify. That means set apart. That means, you know, taking you and put you in a place, made you usable, made you anointable. Sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Read this out loud with me. Faithful is he who calls you, he will also do it. Faithful is he who calls you. I'm reading the 2020 translation. This is 1995. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Faithful is he who calls you, and he'll also do it. You know, the Nike thing is just do it. Well, he'll do it. We can trust him. And he saves us, and he redeems us. And then he sets us apart and sanctifies us. And then he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive dunamis, dynamite power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. How do you think you've made it this far? How do you think you're capable of doing the things you do? By the grace of God and by his empowerment. Young people, you're not left alone. You're not isolated. You're not ignored. The Bible says you're accepted in the beloved. You're bought with a price. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's the potter, you're the clay, and he has a purpose for your life. I've plowed through decades to get to this point to tell the youth generation about these things. And we've been through some things as a body, as a local church. The earth is experiencing seizures, birth pangs, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famine, pestilence, and so forth. And it has been going on for 2,000 years. There will be an antichrist that will come, and there are antichrist spirits that have been operating this whole time. And relatively speaking, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. That's why I'm not going to scoff as I come into my lifespan and You know, people, well, where are the signs of his coming? They used to mock people that had repent and believe sandwich boards, you know. Well, thank God they did. Maybe some people repented and believed. Well, he didn't come back in the 40s. He didn't come back. And there's this one thing called a great disappointment. A whole denominational group suffered when they all thought definitely and inevitably Jesus was coming back right in this synchronized time. No one knows the hour or the day. But I'll tell you, Daniel did have insights, and we are in a really, we're in that period. So we just have to understand, okay, so we'll receive that power of the Holy Spirit like the early church did, and we'll carry on with it. I'm not a cessationist. I'm a continuationist, meaning he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord that changes not. And so the church blueprint of the book of Acts, look what it says in Acts chapter 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be his witnesses in a local, a regional, a national, and a global way. And then if you go to chapter 2, verse 4, they gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. They did what Jesus said to do. Hey, I'm going to send you out into the world, but don't go till you're clothed with power from on high. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then they went out and people from all the nations could hear and understand. And they were hearing the glorious things of God in their own language. So God empowered the early church supernaturally, and he's empowering he endeavored to empower the Middle Ages and Dark Ages church, and he's endeavoring to charge up the end time church, which is us, right? And so then all Christians trained and sent. So then we're saved, we're set apart, we're spirit filled. In case you notice, I put S's in front of everything, and they're sent. How will they believe if they've never heard? How will they hear unless they're sent? So we need to understand church is a sending station. When you're saved, when you're set apart, when you're spirit filled, he sends you out. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says it this way. Then he spoke to the people and he said, and this is called the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So go. When we were doing some redecorating in the building, I realized that it was within the fire code to put the exit signs with green lights rather than red lights. Because I figure, you want to get out of here, you want to go to a green light, right? So when I found out that it's acceptable and legal with the fire marshal, I put green lights on all those exits. Because go. Oral Roberts said 2/3 of God's name is go. Go into all the world. As you're going, preach. As you are on the go, people. Well, you can't steer a parked car. God wants us to flow with him. Doesn't want stagnation. Doesn't want us to be impulsive and so forth. But he wants us to be led. That's why he saves us. Not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness. That's why he sets us apart. He's the one that's the sanctifier. He's the purifier. And then he fills us with the Holy Spirit and says, you know what? I want you to change this world. Look at Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read starting with verse 16. Paul was so excited about going to the heart of the Roman Empire, the belly of the beast, and reach the Caesar. He appealed to Caesar. God had called him to reach the non-Jews, the Gentiles, something amazing that God had transformed his life and then said, I've got this particular thing I want you to do. And he spent his life doing it. And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the mindset of the Hellenized world, in that part of the world, that was it. That was everybody. The gospel's for everybody. And he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Everybody say, faith pleases God. See, faith in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So we're listening for that anointed word, for that prompting. And as I'm preaching all this stuff to you, where I started out with 1 Corinthians 12:1, you know, not to be unaware or ignorant of spiritual things, you know, I'm stimulating you to catch it and then pursue love but desire earnestly spiritual gifts, chapter 14, verse 1. And then this whole litany of scriptures I've just given you. Because the best I could do for you every time I get up in this pulpit is preach the word. I'll try to make it engaging. I'll share stories and examples. I'll try to do my best. But the best part of it is God's word. Let him that speaks speak as it were the oracles of God. And in fact, when we go out witnessing to people, it may be paraphrased, but the real weighty stuff that we share in our interaction with people is going to be God's word. Because, for example, when I was being witnessed to hitchhiking home from my restaurant job in 1972, and the Vietnam vet, I told him, I think there are many paths to God. Because he told me Jesus changed his life. I said, that's really great. You found something. I think there are many paths to God. I was like a 16-year-old philosopher. It's crazy. And he said, I used to think that too. But Jesus said, get ready, man. I didn't know what was going to hit me. And he wasn't like pretentious. He wasn't like, you know, like it didn't all of a sudden go on echo, you know. The lights didn't drop. It was like, you know, and he held a flashlight up, you know, and sounded like, you know, Boris Karloff or Vincent Price or something. Or, you know, Outer Limits. He said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The bearing, the weightiness of that. What? That, I attribute my conversion, salvation experience to him simply communicating spontaneously that verse, countering my unbelief. And it was like, what? Wow. I went home and I was like, what just happened? You know, you could write a lot of religion off, but you can't write off a changed life. You got to contend with that. It's like, oh, wait, what? Your life got changed? Okay. I mean, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. I wanted to read a lot of that out of Romans about the condition of the world right now, but I think I'll let you read it at your leisure. But let's read this. Because we're sent, and this is really what I want to have happen as an outcome of this meeting and this message. I've just basically been training you on salvation, on sanctification, on spirit-filled living, and then the idea that we are deployed as ambassadors for Christ, as carriers of the truth. So you see somebody at the grocery store, and you're busy, and you're stressed out, but then the Lord prompts you, and you start praying for people. You look at somebody, and you start praying. I saw an elderly man today at breakfast, and my wife doesn't even know this, but while we got in the elevator and the doors were closing, I said, sir. He went, yes. I said, remember, Jesus loves you, as the doors were closing. I thought, pew. Because he was on our heart, and he had left. And I thought, oh, I didn't get an opportunity to share something with him. So then he came back to get something else. Then he left. Wasn't that good? I got to talk to him. And I dropped a little gospel thing in the elevator. Imagine the doors closing, and then, what? You know, he got saved, got on his knees, and then he hugged the president. When he got out of the cave. As a pastor, I've always been interested in, intrigued in the church of the Thessalonians. There's still a town called Thessaloniki. And I actually met a guy that pastors there. And it says about this church, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, The news of your faith toward God has gone out so that we have no need to say anything. So the ripple effect. Have you ever dropped a pebble in a pond and watched the, you know, you show this to the kids and they see that. And I mean, that's good. This is the end of the meeting because you'll probably want to Google this. But there are people that spend hours and thousands of dollars buying domino sets and then setting up elaborate domino sets, right? And then somebody comes along and bumps one and then it messes it all up. There's some funny stuff out there. But when it comes to the gospel, the repercussive domino effect, I think about 1925, this man saw a girl at the church singing in the choir, fell in love with her, married her, had a kid, then they had kids. And it's Fred and Mary Ellen Rupp. And they had kids, and then they had grandkids. And then years ago, the grandkid came forward at an altar call. She's here tonight with her son and her husband. And the domino effect from 1925 to the present day. And the ripple effect of an authentic life. Irvin was telling me about his parents in the Eastern Bloc. And how they just served God through the harshness of that atheistic communism, and had, you know, everybody has a state job, and he's proficient electrical and building and that kind of thing, engineering type guy. That must be where Irvin, you know, inherited that logic type of thing. But he told me, he said he just turned 90, right, your dad, and he and his mom, they served God. And now here's this couple, and now they're kids, right? And I feel this way whenever I get ready to do a baby dedication. One time a girl came up to me and had a Polaroid picture of her as a baby. She said, "This was me when you dedicated me. Now you're dedicating my baby." And you know what I felt? It told me I wasn't born yesterday. And it told me the prayer of dedication works. And it showed me that when he saves us, sets us apart, fills us with the Spirit, and sends us out, there's a repercussive potential. So when he tells the Thessalonian church, "You guys, the word has sounded forth mightily from you. It's sounded forth from you. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." Right? Not obnoxiously. Not manipulatively, not in religiosity, but with this weighty bearing. There's an eternal weight of glory. And God has chosen and allowed us to be born in these times, in this set of circumstances, with the forms of crazy that we see all around us. And faithful is he who calls us. He'll also bring it to pass. Let's all stand up on our feet. Hallelujah. God is good. And his mercy endures forever. And his grace is sufficient. Let me ask a survey. How many of you would say, "He did rescue me"? Who would say, "I was not the sharpest tool in the shed, but God took a hold of me"? Right? Who would say, "By grace, I'm saved through faith, and that not of myself"? In case you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, you need to receive Jesus. And when you do, salvation will come. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "As many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God." Who in here would say, "Man, I remember a definitive moment where I asked Jesus to come into my heart"? You glad? I see this tall guy with a vest back there. He has a big smile on his face. I recognize that smile. That's the joy of that assurance. When you're going through hell, you got depression, you're dealing with struggles. You know, maybe your economics are rough, or you've got symptoms, or you may have had a falling out with a relationship or something. And then just to look back and go, "You know what, though? I'm saved by grace through faith." Boy, that counts for something, doesn't it? Say this with me. "Thank you, God, for saving, for setting me apart, filling me with the Holy Spirit, sending me on a mission. I'm trusting you because you're trustworthy. God, the people watching on live stream, I ask that there be a pouring out of strength, of grace, of blessing. I pray people that have struggled with not good sleep get a really excellent, deep, good night's quality sleep. God, I pray people that are battling symptoms in their body, they would be radically healed. I come against influenza. I come against all kinds of bacteria, virus type stuff. I come against cancer cell development. I come against heart conditions. I come against blockages in the kidney. I pray healing. I pray where people are fatigued, they get rejuvenated and they mount up on wings like eagles. God, I pray people finish strong. I pray you reverse dementia. I pray people experience cognitive uplift and supernatural wisdom and guidance and strength. Come against demonic attack. I pray your protective hand in the name of Jesus. Let's sing this song before we go. Hallelujah.
And I'm forgiven.